Good morning, everyone. We are back at it again in James chapter 4 and its review. We're in document number 41. We're on page 407. We'll resume our study at that point. In order to prepare for our study this morning, it is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue your immutable truth. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you that possession of it gives us in our souls the power to endure the exigencies of cosmos diabolicus and therefore keep moving forward in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We pray that what we do here this morning will contribute to that objective. As we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. Well, here we go again. I want to point out to you that we're in a section of study that is, in my opinion, is some of the most powerful in Scripture. There's a reason for that, because it all encompasses quite a number of things that are pertinent in our spiritual growth. There's a maybe toward the end of the second session, we're going to open up a study of the four phases of Satan's appeal. We are in a contest. We actually are in, let's just call it a battlefield. That's the best description of it. The battlefield of the invisible war. In the invisible war, you have invisible assets. These invisible assets are made up of the immutable concepts found in the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And therefore, you have that as the weaponry necessary to endure the hostile environment of the devil's world. And as you gather here, you're going to accrue and maximize those concepts we will discuss this morning, and therefore giving you additional power to move into the hostile environment in which you function. This is something that never has been more important than in the present hour, because up to this point, we have not been in fear of the loss of client nation protections. But nevertheless, that is the environment in which we presently function, and it is up to you to continue to aggrandize your inventory. Aletheia and Emeth are translated as truth, and the Bible is truth from cover to cover. And if you have that information in your soul and you aggrandize that into paths of least resistance, then you have the artillery necessary to move through the hostile environment in which you function. And so we're going to resume our study. There are a number of things that we closed with the other day. That was on Wednesday evening. And I'd like to read those verses for you, and therefore continue our study on page 407. The first we'll note is Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you might always be able to hold your ground against the strategies of the devil. That's a military environment. Full armor, that's military. Clothe yourself with that. That's the Word of God. So that you might always be able to hold your ground against the strategies of the devil. That's cosmos diabolicus. 1 Peter 5:8. Be clear-headed. Be on the alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some believer to devour. 1 John 4:4. You are uniquely from God, dear children, and you have overcome false teachers, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world. And therefore, principle. Satan learned from experience that he could not personally attack God because of his sovereignty. When the human race was introduced, he realized that man is corruptible by manipulating his volition. Cain confirmed the idea, and Satan developed a fourfold strategy. First of all, tempt the sin nature's area of weakness to commit personal sins. He leads you into that area of function. Secondly, tempt the sin nature's area of strength, including arrogance, legalism, and self-righteousness. We have a tendency to do that. Number three, tempt the sin nature's trends. First of all, toward legalism and moral degeneracy. And secondly, toward antinomianism and immoral degeneracy. A lot of that going on today. Finally, stimulate and arouse the sin nature's lust patterns, including power, approbation, social, sexual, chemical, monetary, inordinate ambition, criminal, crusader, and pleasure arrogances. Details on the original trial of Lucifer and the fallen angels. This is an invisible crowd. All angels are invisible to us, yet they're there. And you need to be absolutely happy as punch that they are. That would be the elect ones. You're going to run into the other guys as well. But they are going to guide and protect you. But the thing that you can possess that aggrandizes their ability to protect you is the immutable concepts and the ultimate power resident in your soul if you have it. And that's the Word of God. And that's why you have a church. The church is not a place to come and have a bunch of hoopla other than singing a few hymns. It's a place to sit down in an environment of concentration and aggrandize the information found in Scripture as is communicated systematically from a pulpit. And this, therefore, is a classroom for Christianity. And as you function within the classroom, you are going to aggrandize the information you already have. And there will be new concepts that arise as well. So arrogance emerges from many forms of mental attitude sins. And there, the opportunities for that are pretty well evident every day you get up. We are in the hostile environment of an invisible takeover of a client nation. It is so important that you continue your pursuit of truth. You are the ones, the invisible heroes, that can have theological impact on the current zeitgeist. Not many of you. Doesn't take many. It just takes those who are positive and continue to function with the, let's call it the strategy of being a good soldier for Christ. Arrogance emerges from many forms of mental attitude sins. It is the natural inclination of fallen creatures, whether they are angelic or human. You run into the human people because they are visible, but there's the dark side. And the dark side guys are able to communicate with through the various exigencies that arrive in the devil's world. And they're propagandized by that. And it's all self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is something that can turn into great arrogance. You have to be self-centered to a certain degree to know who you are. Self-centered to a certain degree to know what you think. What are your responsibilities? What are the things that you need to do on a given daily basis in order to be a good soldier for Christ? So there are certain responsibilities that you have, but you are ignorant of other things if you therefore are not very up to date on your spiritual growth and therefore the concepts and ideas that are found in the study of it. So the first creature to revolt against God was the most perfect creature God ever made. It's called Lucifer. That's Hillel ben Shakar in the Hebrew. It means star of the morning and son of the dawn, which means he was a stud muffin. Son of the morning, star of the dawn. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought of yourself as such? Star of the morning, son of the dawn. That'd be me. He was the most beautiful of all angelic creatures and held cherub rank among the angelic hierarchy. Now, the seraphim outranked him eventually, but he was stud muffin to start with. He ran the angelic population, and he was good at it. He's a smart guy. But then he got arrogant, and the arrogance led him to think that he could run the show over against our Lord. And therefore, he began to cogitate an idea of rebellion. We'll note that later. But nevertheless, he fell. It's called the fact that he became arrogant and then placed himself in higher authority on planet Earth, and did so in such a way that he was able to propagandize one-third of the angelic creation to join up. He became enamored with his attractiveness. All these angels are good-looking, okay? Some of you, when you were much younger, and you were prowling around, you guys, and you would take a look at these ladies, and they would take a look at you, and then all of the titillations would begin. And so you would tell, the ladies would go home, and I have met my stud muffin, and I think I'm going to marry him. And then you did, you married him, and then he kept breathing, and before long, things began to drift southward. And you hung in there. But the thing is that we're all getting uglier and uglier the older we get. That's the damnable misery of it all. The angels don't get uglier. They're still stud muffins all the way through. And don't matter whether they're elect or fallen. So the reason you can't see angels is you would try to cross the bridge and say, this guy is really drifting on the south side. I think maybe I'd start hanging around with these angels. So you can't see them. You ladies can't see the angels. I know that you're wondering, well, I wonder what it would be like. You're not up to it. Okay, here's what we become enamored with. Come on now, we can do this. We became enamored with his attractiveness, and was the object of adoration by all the angels. In arrogance, he was inspired to contend, "I will be like the Most High." Note the word arrogance there. And this proclamation fomented his rebellion against the Trinity. Now, the result was the prehistoric angelic conflict, in which the opposition against God took the form of a revolution led by a Satan. Lucifer is his name. Satan is like a nickname. That is not a first name. Lucifer is his name. Lucifer is only used once in Scripture, but it is used in the context of that's who he is. That's his name. All right. Then Satan is a term, a word to define him, and he started out in a good place, but then he fell. So it continued for an unknown period of time. Lucifer led a revolt against the perfect environment of heaven, from which he recruited one-third of the angels. Now, God has to do something about this. This is rebellion. Have you ever rebelled? Well, you were a child at one time. A child doesn't really rebel. A child just goes with what he's got. And there are certain ways to behave. A child doesn't know that there's a certain way to behave. They get up in the day and they're going to do what they do. And some things that they get involved in are not acceptable in genteel society. And so parents have to train them. No, we don't do things like that. And I would stand there and think, why not? But then, no, we do not do things like this. And why do we not do things like that? Because people will talk. That's what I was told. You act like this, people will talk. Do you want to be thought of as a troublemaker? And I'm thinking, it's gone good for me so far. So that's the kinds of things that you have to learn as you muddle through. But then a genteel society requires that you ultimately take on some of these standards in order to get along well with others, or they start to avoid you, draw wide circles around you. You may know some people like that. In fact, you may be one. Lucifer led a revolt against the perfect environment of heaven from which he recruited one-third of the angels. Slick-tongued rascal, you see. When the angels had made their decisions for God or for Satan, a trial was convened in heaven. It was the first of two trials of Satan and all fallen angels. As a result, the prehistoric trial, two categories of angels emerged. First of all, those who remain with God are called elect angels in 1 Timothy 5:21. Please note the footnote number 2. A, before God and Christ Jesus and the elect, as electos, angels, I solemnly charge you to carry out these commands without prejudice or favoritism of any kind. That's a quote from 1 Timothy 5:21. Secondly, referring to them as chosen by God to minister to the special needs of believers. That's the concept here. And you get that from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. And so that footnote gives you an idea about the first category there. Those who remain with God are called elect angels, 1 Timothy 5:21, and B, those who opted for Lucifer are referred to as fallen angels. And so there's a big crowd of them. They call them myriad in the Bible. Nobody gives a number to it. In a manner of speaking, it's called thousands upon thousands. Well, that doesn't nail anything down. It's plural, so could it be 2,000? Or could it be such a large number of angels that it's just not, we haven't got a means of communicating the number so we could understand it, so it's thousands upon thousands. And then in other passages, the word myriad is used. And myriad, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says a whole lot. A whole lot of angels, but we don't get a number of it. So it means if that's the case, it's a huge number beyond our ability to comprehend. So that's the deal. So these fallen angels who now function under the command of Satan as the ruler of this world are called demons or evil spirits. You can check this out in Mark 5 verses 1 through 20. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. So these fallen angels now function under the command of Satan as the ruler of the world. And they obey him, and they do his bidding, and they're good at it. They're geniuses. Nothing changed about their mentality when they followed Lucifer in the rebellion. They're still as smart as you can imagine. They didn't lose any of their intellect. They just refocused it. So eventually, and I got a picture here for you, a program of the resurrections. Eventually, the prehistoric angelic conflict culminated with a trial. So God's got to start straightening this out. From Scripture, we know the result of this trial. When all the angels had made their choice for or against God, a trial of fallen angels resulted in Satan and his demons being sentenced to eternal incarceration in the lake of fire. Okay, first of all, what are the resurrections? You're on tap for that. Yes, you do get out of Dodge. No matter what happens, you're going to wind up with this deal. The first resurrection, each event occurs at the end of a dispensation. So there's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. First, we're talking about resurrections here. He's the first fruits. All right? So the first fruits, AD 33-ish, Jesus Christ. So he's Alpha. Then Bravo, the church. That's the rapture of the church yet future. Whoa, what about all these other people? The Old Testament guys, what's going on with them? They have to stand around waiting? Yeah, because we're royal family. So you have the rapture of the church, that's yet future. It could happen today. Don't count on that. It could happen today. I think it should happen today. But you can't count on it. Universal church is what that's called. That would mean all the believers of all time. Beginning with the church age, of course, Acts chapter 2. Then you have Israel, Second Advent. That's the Charlie Company, Old Testament and tribulational believers. Second Advent of Christ, the Second Advent of Christ. Okay? And that kicks off the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years of absolute perfection. He will change this entire planet. He'll snap his fingers and voila. Millennial believers. And then, of course, that's Delta Company. And the millennial believers, of course, have resurrection bodies at that point. Then we have what's called a second resurrection. Okay? There's a great white throne. There's Hades, torments, and the dead. Who are these dead folks? Folks that did not place their personal faith in Christ. So when they died, what happened? Well, they went to the torments division we call it Hades, Hades in the Greek. And so they go to the torments compartment of that. So if you know some people, and you would be judging, of course, but you know some people you think ought to go to hell in a handbasket, and then they up and died, this is where they go. They go to torments. Okay? That's Revelation 12, 11 through 15, unbelievers in human history. And therefore, when do they get their resurrection bodies? It means that the great white throne judgment, which is after human history, is over. And therefore, the second death is a lake of fire. And when they go down there, they have a resurrection body because a resurrection body never dies. So you do know you're going to get one of those, don't you? It's brand spanking new. You think you were looking good at 22? Wait until you get a resurrection body. You'll be enamored at how good looking you are. Well, I'm assuming that. But it's a forever body, and it doesn't change. You know how we're doing. You know, we just plug along, keep breathing, try to stay vertical. Well, a resurrection body, you look the same every day, and you'd be, I think, you're going to be very good looking, whatever that means. I'm looking across now, and I'm thinking, people look different. Every one of you looks different from the other person. Why is that? Genetics. Oh, yeah. You were spawned. The lake of fire is where these people head. Okay? Torments, Hades. Now the elect angels decided for God, made their choice against God. A trial of fallen angels resulted in Satan and his demons being sentenced to eternal incarceration in the lake of fire. So that's where they go to. How about that? Hang out forever in a resurrection body with Lucifer and his minions. You can correct that with faith alone in Christ alone. But that's your eternal future if you're not saved. I suggest you do that today. You do not want to go to this place. No. The elect angels decided for God and possessed eternal salvation and an eternal relationship with him. Those are the elect angels. I got another picture. The fallen angels were against God, and their sentence is stated in Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, quote, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, I've got two visuals. Let's see when I see the other one. Don't see it right off, but we'll have a second one I'll show you in just a little bit. To me, this is one of the most important visuals we consult, because it contains everything that ever goes on. If you want to know what's going on, there's your visual for it. Everything that happens in the human race is on the visual. Well, let's take a look at it. We start out in eternity past. Everything is copacetic there. There's a prehistoric trial, though. This is after the fall of Lucifer and his angels, one-third of them. They had to go to trial. So there's an angelic creation. We've noted that. Then an angelic rebellion. And then finally, there's going to be a trial. And the trial occurs before history begins, as we know it. So you have a trial and a verdict, and then there's a sentence. A sentence for what? Lucifer and his fallen minions, the angels, the fallen angels, have been tried before the bar of God, found guilty, and as a result of that, they're sentenced. To what are they sentenced? The lake of fire. It was created for the devil and his angels. And if that is true, then where is it? Well, it was created right then at the end of the trial, and you have the concept of a sentence. What is the sentence? Pretty simple. There it sits out beyond human history, out beyond time, as an eternity future. There's a place called the lake of fire, and it exists presently. It was created for the angels, the fallen ones. Now, there's a way for us to then wonder, why is it that we're here? I mean, if one-third of the angels fell, and then there was a trial, and the trial produced the verdict of guilty as charged, and the sentence comes down, and they're going to be incarcerated in the lake of fire, which was created for the devil and his angels, then what's going on here and why are we here? So let's take a look at what's called the appeal. Now, I was showing this visual like a week ago, I think. And Timmy came up to me and he said to me, the appeal occurred before the creation of the human race. I said, yes, that's true. He said, but you've got it over here during the Court of Appeals. I said, well, that's the application of it, yes. This is where things play out in time. So I got to looking at that, and I was thinking, well, it is extremely important that a couple of things be understood so you can truly understand this visual. There are two things that are going on at the time that the sentence is rendered, and guilty is charged as the verdict, and the lake of fire is created to incarcerate one-third of the angelic population. Okay. So then we have the word appeal. The word appeal is not found in Scripture, but the ramifications of the appeal clearly are. And so it has to be explained. So I've got a footnote in two places. I got a footnote number one that's going to define what an appeal is. And then secondly, we're going to see the playing out of the results of the appeal. See that? So the footnote belongs in two places. This is important now. Don't drift on me. Footnote number one is applicable in two places. Now, I had to go to law in order to have a way to define the word appeal. It's in the law dictionary, and I'll tell you where it is. Henry Campbell Black's, quote, Black's Law Dictionary, Revised Fourth Edition, page 124. Here are the excerpts from that. An appeal is merely a continuation of an original lawsuit. Okay, we have a lawsuit. That's the trial, okay, that went on. We see that. Appeal differs from trial. Get that? The trial is over, and then there's an appeal. By whom? The one that had been charged with the crime. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review of the original record. In other words, all of the debates that went on in the original trial, that is going to be reviewed. certain aspects of it more than others. There can be no, get a load of this now. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by the judicial tribunal. You can't appeal until the verdict is rendered. And when the verdict is rendered and you're found guilty and you're sentenced to the lake of fire, at that point, then the defense can say, we want to appeal the decision. The appeal is not a trial. It goes back retrospectively to the trial itself. And you're appealing certain aspects of the trial that led to the guilty verdict and the subsequent incarceration. Got that? So let's do it again. An appeal is merely a continuation of the original lawsuit. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review on original record. Now, a lady sits around and does this during a trial and types everything up and can read back verbatim everything that's said by anyone. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by the judicial tribunal. In other words, a verdict has to be rendered. And there was. Guilty is charged. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by the judicial tribunal. And the decision was rendered. Guilty is charged. And you go to the lake of fire, which we've just created, the Trinity would say. Now, this is all prehistoric. This is going on before we are needed. Note that the chart here shows the creation of man. We're brought on the scene, but for what purpose? Witnesses for initially the prosecution, and then ultimately witnesses for the defense. You are categorically witnesses for the prosecution. Now, you can be witnesses for the defense. People place their faith in Christ. They don't grow in grace. They start taking in the propaganda from the dark side. They believe that, make application of it. Therefore, they become witnesses for the defense, although saved. So you've got the creation of man. Why? God allowed the appeal. Why? Well, first of all, you ought to stand up and do a boogie right here. That's why you're here. Everything that happens, where's my little pen thing? Oh, well, that's dangerous right there. Creation of man. Why? Witnesses initially for the prosecution. Initially. But there's volition. And you know what? You've got one. You've got one of those and you use it and you love it. You love your volition. You love the independency of it. You can use your free will to make any decision you want. And if it plays out fine, you're good to go. If it doesn't, then you'll think, well, I need to rethink that. But it would have been a good idea if it had played out. Your volition is free. You are a decision-making machine. And however you get around to making the decisions you do is based on the inventory of knowledge you personally possess. You can't go in it. Someone will say, have you ever thought of this? And I say, no, what is it that you've thought of? I've thought of thus and so. And I'm saying, very good. I like that idea too. I think I will adopt it. And so you've got a new piece of information. Is it good for the prosecution or good for the defense? You've got to make that decision. You're a free agent. So, creation of man. Why? Witnesses. And nothing happens after that but that. This whole thing here is a one thing. The Bible is a one thing. The Bible has to be structured in a certain way so that once this is all done, you can go consult passages throughout the Scripture, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, in order to piece together the systematic playing out of the angelic conflict. Therefore, the appeal. And so you've got this creation of man. We're brought on the scene for what purpose? To resolve the original verdict. Lucifer says it's not fair. Now, God could have said, the witnesses have been brought forward, the verdict has been rendered, and so that's that. Well, now you've got two-thirds of the angelic creation standing around watching this. What's going to happen to these guys? They're going to go to the lake of fire forever. That's where they're about to go. This was created at that moment before human history begins. This has been created, we know, because of the concepts that are communicated to us in Scripture. They were headed out that day until Lucifer, who is head of the defense, asked for an appeal. And God granted it. Why would he do that? What's his strategy? His strategy is this. If I allow this, then I am going to have to bring witnesses for the prosecution that also can be witnesses for the defense. And therefore, they're going to be less than the angels. And we call them Homo sapiens. Less than the angels, not as pretty, not as erudite, therefore dumber, but with free will, just like the angels have. So can he display, can he put into human history, can he put a breed of cat into this debate, less than the angels with their mentality, but also can make decisions from their free will in order to be witnesses for the prosecution? Can they do that? And of course, he knew they could because he has omniscience. Now, can people dumber than the angels make the good decision that they had the opportunity to make but chose not to do so? And you're the ones who've done that, sitting right here today. And all of this plays out systematically over time. We're in the year 2022 on the same planet. Nothing's changed. The planet's the same. And so you run through this system that goes around. It's called dispensations. That's at the bottom. There were Gentiles. Then the Gentiles, then you have Israel. So you narrowed it down a little, just to Israel. Then you have Christ, Mashiach. He enters human history. He has a human body, but no sin nature, with volition. He could have used his volition to make a decision and therefore produce an act that would have violated divine policy. You do it every day. He did not. He did not have a sin nature, but he could have used his volition to acquire one. He never did. Then there's, of course, Christ coming on the scene. Then we have the church. He goes up into heaven, and we have the whole system about how people who die absent from the body face to face with the Lord, but not in resurrection body. Okay? Resurrections occur at the end of a dispensation. So then we have the tribulation, and this is the whole deal that you found in Daniel, which we studied recently. So you have the tribulation, and after that, second advent, Jesus Christ comes back. And this is the summum bonum of victory. He comes back and everything, therefore, is settled, and we have the end of history. Then you have the eternal state, eternity future. And there's going to be a trial at the end of the millennium, and all these angels, that's when they get incarcerated in the lake of fire. Forever. So why am I taking the time with this? I'm taking the time with it because we see this visual systematically over time, because it encapsulates everything you study in Scripture. That this thing here is Scripture. If you understand this chart, you understand basically what goes on between Genesis and Revelation. And you could give a dissertation on all the categories that are found here. Now, you may not be able to do that now, but you keep studying the Word of God. Dispensational theology is a necessary thing. But nevertheless, if you know your doctrine and your categories, then you can think your way through whatever period of history you're discussing. And what is the end result of that? The end result is to arrive at the end game, guilty as charged. That's all this is playing out the appeal. And you're smack dab in the middle of it, and you are either witnesses for the prosecution or you're witnesses for the defense. And you can be both. Because you have what? Free will. So, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Therefore, this is cantankerous for me today. Maybe if I hit it. I hope it dies in a fire. Therefore, we know this sentence was passed before man was created. The eternal lake of fire was to be eternal place of incarceration for the devil and his angels. The word devil is not a name but a title. Diabolos is the word. One who accuses in a court of law, that is, a defense attorney. The title only occurs in the New Testament. So, he is also referred to as Satan in both Testaments. In Hebrew, it is a title. Satan. Satan is actually the first syllable that's emphasized. And in the Greek is Satanas. And both mean adversary. So, he's your adversary as a believer, he is. Over time, it evolved from a general term to an appellation and later a proper name. In addition to these names, he is also referred to by descriptive titles, which are numerous in Scripture. Let's note something. Let's note the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The word tempter, Matthew 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. We're defining the bad guy now. Beelzebub, Matthew 12:24. Enemy, Matthew 13:39. The evil one, Matthew 19:38, 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14, and chapter 3, verse 12, and particularly chapter 5, verse 18. Belial, or Beliar, in 2 Corinthians 6:15. Adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. Deceiver, Revelation 12:9. Dragon, Revelation 12:3. The father of lies, John 8:44. Murderer, John 8:44. Sinner, 1 John 3:8. These are isolated references occurring from one to three times each. In the vast majority of passages, 70 out of 83, either Satan or devil is used. So he's a bad guy. And he runs this planet. When did he start running the planet? Right here. When will he get through? Right here. In the middle, he's your adversary. And all that's going on is the angelic conflict. That's all that's happening. And you're smack dab in the middle of it, potentially as witnesses for the prosecution. And your volition decides what you're doing on each day, either for the prosecution or the defense. You're out of fellowship, personal sins, whatever you're doing and thinking is adding to the problem on that particular day, a witness for the defense. So that's why you come to Bible class. It's always a downside, isn't there? You have to come to Bible class. You have to pay attention. You have to do this. You have to stay awake. And if you stay awake, you have to be in fellowship. And if you're in fellowship, you have to concentrate. And if you know any doctrine, then you'll aggrandize a little bit about what you already have. Or it may be something that goes over your head, and that's okay. Come back for another. This is a process. And where does it happen? under a tree? Yes, Jesus said a church can be under a tree. Or it can be in a building, fancy building. All kinds of things going on inside. People having grand time or not. But somewhere in the milieu of a church, there has to be that guy who stands elevated so that everybody can see him, called a pastor teacher. And he has to communicate, this is theory now, he has to communicate principles from the Word of God to those gathered. Now, I'm not saying that all of them do that. Nevertheless, that if he stands in the pulpit, he's got to be talking about the Bible at some point. And when he communicates, it needs to be a clear dissemination of a passage of Scripture, a word, a verse, exegesis. Whatever goes on from that pulpit that day is designed to contribute to the spiritual growth of those who've assembled and are willing to concentrate. Now, they have to be believers. An unbeliever can come in, he can sit down and listen, and he can conclude from what's been taught something, and then comment about it to others. But there's a thing called systematic theology that puts things in certain categories that can be identified and therefore be aggrandized over time. There are 11 categories that can be accumulated. Now, if a person wants to, as a Christian, I've been saved, I'm starting to go to church, the objective when you get to the church is to sit down and therefore begin to concentrate on what's being communicated, and over time being able to discern various categories of systematic theology. It's a process. It takes years to do this. And that's why there has to be a place to go, because the guy can't go to everybody's house. What if the pastor teacher, and he found out he's got 100 people in his congregation, okay, and there's not a place to go. No, we're not allowed to have a place to go. So I'm going to everybody's house today. 100 houses. No, the Bible says, find a place under a tree or in a building, and systematically everybody goes there and listens to that guy tell you about systematic theology. And you have to concentrate on that, and there's some things you're not going to understand, and that's okay, because you're going to come back another time, and you're going to come back a time after that, and you keep going back. And over time, you have people that come in new. They don't know squat, but they're willing to start learning just like you did. And therefore, in this congregation here, I'll tell you what is absolutely true about the people who've gathered here today. None of you are in the same level of spiritual growth as the guy next to you. You're either ahead of them or behind them. Now, it may be a jot or a tittle, but nevertheless, you're ahead by a jot or a tittle. And that would be in Hebrew. A rough and smooth breathing, New Testament. But no one is at the same level. But you all sit in the same room, and you listen attentively to what's being communicated on that particular day and moment, and you aggrandize your inventory of biblical ideas to that degree. And you keep doing this as you grow in grace, becoming a good soldier for Christ. Have I been on page 409 yet, Joe?
You're on 409, about halfway through. I think you're on 16.
Oh, we're going to have to be able to do Isaiah 14, so let's hurry and do that. The name Satan is commonly used to identify the person who led the angelic rebellion. That's creation, chaos, and restoration. But I can't show you that because this thing here is no good. These assertions mark the moment Satan fomented his strategy to overthrow God and seize total control of the angelic community. The assertions mark the moment Satan fomented his strategy to overthrow God. See that? and seize control of the angelic community. Within these three verses, Satan's real name is revealed in the Hebrew text. Now, King James Version accurately cites his name in Isaiah 14:12. See if I can do it all on one page and we'll go have tea and crumpets. Lucifer's five assertions. Now, I've got that in a visual here, but you'll have to look at your notes. In Isaiah 14:12, King James Version, has to be in the King James Version, the proper noun Lucifer is the Latin word for light bearer and is used to translate the Hebrew word Hallel, which means radiant star. The New American Standard Bible translates Hallel, star of the morning. The Hebrew text continues with the phrase Ben Shachar, translated son of the dawn, in all English versions. Star of the morning, son of the dawn, refers to the superior officer of the dark side, the cherub-ranked fallen angel known by the monikers Satan or devil, but whose real name is Hillel ben Shachar, employing the Latin noun, Lucifer conveniently summarizes these translations. That's your enemy, and therefore he's the guy you have to defend your soul from. Time for tea and crumpets. See you back here at 10 till the hour.